Thanks for joining us to hear today's special presentation from Hope Central. We trust this message will help you know more about Jesus and inspire you to be more like him.
Well, what's the proper greeting? Happy Good Friday. It's so great to be able to be together like this on Good Friday. We had so many plans all ready to go to have great Good Friday time outdoors, be with family and stuff, but obviously we can't do that right now, so this is going to be the next best thing. We're going to be able to share some time together today, remembering what happened on this Friday so many thousands of years ago when Jesus Christ died for our sins. This is probably the moment in space-time when things just dramatically change. Jesus' death and his resurrection on Easter Sunday is the defining moment for history. And today we want to look at some of the things about it that perhaps we haven't really dug deep into before. And the reason I'm choosing these things to talk about is because I think right now we're looking for security and certainty. But there's so many things at change right now, you know, from jobs to government to the way that people are moving around and how we're using our time. There's so much uncertainty, and it's kind of a strange things about people's behavior that one level of change in one space begins to produce an anxiety about the next space, another place where the feelings that we're having in our hearts begin to, like a virus or like a plague, they just kind of go from one place of our hearts to another, to another, to another. And the only way to really arrest that, to stop it, is to get one position in our hearts that is absolutely rock solid, secure. And there is no more solid anchor for our faith than the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why I wanted to talk about some of the certainty that God did in the death of Jesus. Today, I've called today's message, "We, the Undersigned, Do Solemnly Promise." Now, if you're kind of an adult in the adult world right now, you know what it's like to have to do legal things. There are so many things about owning a property, getting married, having rights and positions in the country or as a citizen that all have to do with legal things. In fact, those legal things are the way that we test things to know whether or not they're certain. Do you have this right? Do you hold that title? Do you own that property? Recently, Jody and I bought a new house, and it was a deceased estate. So when it came to signing the contract, it was easy for the realtor to come over to our house, and we signed, we offer you, we will pay you this. And we absolutely signed our commitment that we were going to buy this property. But when it came to the other side of the property, or the owners of the property, it took the realtor an entire month to get everybody's signature because there were 10 people in the will of this deceased estate. All of the children, grandchildren, people connected to the estate. And it took so long for him to make appointments, find the people, get them to sign, and then you got to initial every page. It took a long time. Sometimes for something to become law, it takes more than just one signature. It takes not only the person who's making the purchase, but it takes the people they're buying it from. Sometimes there's multiple people involved. And that's very similar to the contract that we have with Jesus Christ through the cross. Now, recently, I got to officiate at a wedding, but it's kind of a strange sort of officiation where you know, at a wedding, when the couple comes together, it's actually a legal time. And as a person that performs marriages as a celebrant, there's legal requirements that I have to say and that the people who are making their vows and commitments to one another have to declare, and I have to hear them, and there are legal requirements for that. Some people just, they forget about that. It just feels romantic. It's all about love. We're all looking fantastic. It's just a beautiful time, and nobody's really thinking about the legalities. But legally, we're taking two separate individuals with their own rights, and then we are combining them into one person, into one family unit with a legal status in the nation of Australia. But it's the same all around the world. We take two and we make one, just like God said about Adam and Eve. Now, all of that stuff, the vows that are spoken, all have to be said just right. And I was at this wedding. Now, of course, it was my daughter's wedding, so I wasn't the person doing, saying the words and performing the ceremony side of things, but I was actually the official celebrant. And I had to be sitting close enough, of course I would be, right in the front, sitting there as Lily got married, hearing her vow that she made, Lockie's vows, so that they could be united together as one. But then, even then, it's still not done. Then they had to go and sign paperwork. They had to go and find this official Australian government documents. We had to go through those and sign every single one of them. But you know what? Even though they signed, and witnesses signed to their signatures, all of that was never going to be legal until I signed it. You see, I'm the person that the government has given authority to declare a marriage. I'm the one that government has said, if I witness this, if I sign my name to it, it becomes legally binding. That's a very powerful thing. You see, in all of the things that are happening in the death of Jesus, there's actually a very strong legal thing, which is kind of surprising because I guess in many ways, the whole death of Jesus is surrounded by a whole lot of events. Just think about it. He could have simply just died. He simply could have been killed for our sins. But God goes to this elaborate ceremony to make sure that all of the absolute certainties are guaranteed to you and I. Now, when we look at the Last Supper, which is where I think the legal things begin, it says in Luke chapter 22, he says, he said to them, behold, when you've entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large room, all furnished. Prepare it there. So Jesus gives us very clear instructions. Before I go to the cross, we have to meet at table. We have to come together as a group of people because it's not just right for me to go from here to the cross. I need to get you all together because we need to do something. So he says, he will show you a large upper room furnished. Going on, he says, it's prepared there. And they went and found it just as he told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, can we just stop right there? Look right at me. Jesus wants you to eat with him. Earnestly desires. God, the all-knowing, all-creating, all-powerful God, what he really, really wants is he wants a relationship with you, his beloved child. He wants you home. He wants you with him. He wants you at his table. He wants you to be near him. He wants to be what you are missing in your life. He wants to have you in his life because he's missing you. And he wants you. He earnestly desires to have this meal. But Christ is doing something here. Jesus is doing something in this meal that will guarantee and complete his work forever. So I'm going to ask the question today. What happened at the Last Supper? I mean, it's actually quite a long segment. If you look in the Gospel of John, it goes from John chapter 13 all the way to John chapter 17. The other books of the Bible, it sometimes takes up an entire chapter. That's a very long time. I mean, we're talking about the ministry of Jesus. There's not that many chapters overall, but we take up a lot of the time of Jesus's ministry here in this small upper room. And what I've discovered is that Jesus is doing far more than just having a meal. Hey, it's Passover. Let's celebrate the Exodus. Let's celebrate how God saved us. He's not just doing the Passover. He's using the Passover supper to do something much bigger for all of us. You know, in the Old Testament, when the first covenant, so you know that Jesus' covenant is called the New Covenant? Well, the Old Covenant, or the First Covenant, was made between God and the people of Israel, and they had the mediator Moses. So if you remember, the people come out of Egypt, and they're going to enter into the Promised Land. But before they do that, God brings them to Mount Sinai, where they worship him. And in this time of worship, God makes a covenant between himself and the people of Israel to take them as his own people. But A lot of people miss the story that's happening inside the story. You see the mountain, you see the thunder, you see the Exodus and all the signs and wonders, but you miss some of the very important parts. Here's a part that I really missed. Do you know that God establishes his covenant in Exodus 24 in exactly the same way as Jesus establishes the covenant with the disciples? Now, listen, in Exodus 24, it says, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, the contract. And he said, all the peoples answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, I mean, come on, did they do even any of them? They said, we're going to do everything. They didn't, but they basically agreed to the terms of the covenant. And Moses legally wrote down all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, what he's doing is he's setting up the covenant agreement relationship. He's doing a ceremony where there are representatives, an altar, and 12 stones to represent God and the people. And he's going to do something, a covenant that's going to be sealed with blood. As it goes on, verse 7 and 8, it says, then he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Again, jeepers, oh wow, they're overselling themselves. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words. Now, you see there, I've just highlighted here on the screen, just show you right now. To make the covenant or the agreement, there must be representatives for all of the people. There are an altar representing God, and there are 12 pillars. Each of the pillars represents one of the tribes of the people of Israel. Now, it's very common in legal things to have people who represent us for an agreement. And they also have the person Moses as the mediator between God and the people arranging the agreement. Now, I just pulled this off the internet, but you probably know a very well-known document in the world is the United States Constitution. And the Constitution, which became the rules of the new country, these United States of America, when they formed that, and then they had the war with England to settle everything, they actually got together. The representatives from each of the different states came together and signed the bottom of the contract or the covenant. And you can see there on this slide there that you can see the different names of all the different people, and they're sort of circled and they're shown which of the states. Remember, in this time, there wasn't that many states in the United States. So each of the states are represented there. You can see quite big John Hancock's signature. Now, he was the person organizing the Congress at the time, so he probably had to sign first, and his name ended up being a lot bigger than everyone else's. But the rest of the people, these people, represented the millions of Americans at that time who were going to afterwards be bound by this contract. They represented the masses, just like those 12 stones or the 12 tribes represent all of the people of Israel. Now, I want to show you this very similar thing. I think this helps me so much to know the solid place that I am with God through Jesus. Because Jesus does the same thing. Now, he is the new mediator. Moses was not an able enough mediator. So Jesus becomes the mediator of an even better covenant, according to Hebrews chapter 9. It says, he took the bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So the very first thing, Jesus gives a portion of his body to the people. So they are taking him. They are receiving him. And they were told, you're always supposed to remember that this piece of bread represents me. We're drawn into the body of Jesus. We become part of the body of Jesus. Because what Jesus is about to do, he's going to do on our behalf. He becomes the representative for all of mankind on the cross. He died for you. He died for me. He didn't die for himself. So he takes a part of himself and he distributes himself to all of the disciples to draw them into this covenant so they are all part of it. The next thing he does, he says, likewise, the cup after they'd eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Now that's why I think that sometimes people don't really get what's happening, is because we see this as a communion ceremony. Something where we're drinking the blood of Jesus and eating the body of Jesus, which Christians have done ever since this day to remember Christ. But Christ is not doing something simply as a memorial, unless the memorial is to remember what Christ did. Now, what he does is he seals the covenant, the new covenant, with his own blood. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but he seals the covenant with his own blood shed for us. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9, very important part in the Bible, where he describes the power of a covenant made with blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 18 and 20, he says, therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. Remember Moses sprinkling the blood on the people? For when every commandment of law had been declared by Moses to all the people, remember we read that? He took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all of the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. So he even anoints the covenant regulation and covers it with blood as well to establish the agreement between God and the people of Israel. Now, the very same thing is happening as Jesus dies and gives up his blood. Look at Jesus on the cross. Luke chapter 22. Likewise, the cup after they'd eaten, he said, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And then as the story goes on, we see Jesus go through the trial. He goes through the time with Pilate. He goes through the time with Herod. He goes beaten by the soldiers, carries his cross out to Golgotha. And there on Golgotha, it says, when they came to the place that is called the skull, that's just the name of the hill because of the way it looked. It says, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right hand and one on his left. You see, the crucifixion was a crucifixion where he bled for the people. His head was bleeding from the thorns. His back was bleeding from the whipping. But his hands and his feet were bleeding because he had been crucified. And then the soldier came, stabbed a spear in his side, and blood and water poured forth because the covenant needed to be sealed with the blood of Jesus. But Jesus has the power to declare what this covenant is going to mean. In Luke 23, verse 34, it says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they do, and they cast lots to divide his garments. You see, people are scrounging for the bits and the pieces, forgetting even what has happening there on the cross. But Jesus knows that a big, giant thing is happening. God is forgiving people. And Jesus, in this moment, prays for you and I and the soldiers that are doing this to him and asks for our forgiveness. That's his prayer, that we be forgiven by this act. Now, question about the contract between us and God. Who signs? This is very important, because if we're going to represent, you know, it's got to be the right people representing the issues of the contract, right? When I'm buying a house, I'm buying it for me. I don't want somebody else signing it as buying it, because if they sign it, then they own it. I'm buying it. I want to sign. People who are selling it, it's got to be people who own it. They are the ones who got to sign. And if somebody's a representative for them, they've got to truly be represented by them. They've got to be them represented in the contract. So the question is, who is the one signing this contract? Is it good people? Like are the best of the world showing up to the Last Supper, and they're signing out, "Here I am, is a noble statesman." Does Caesar, who is the king of the Romans, does he sign? Did the king of the Persians come and does he sign? Is it the Pope? Well, couldn't be because Pope comes later. But, you know, is it Moses comes back from the dead, signs up on behalf of all of the people of the world? Is it John the Baptist? Because Jesus said he's the greatest. So is there anybody else who can sign? You see, this is the great thing about the covenant of Jesus Christ. It's not good people who sign up to it. Jesus, who is going to represent God's side, takes an oath about his declaration of who he is for the covenant. Look at Matthew 26. Jesus remained silent. All these other people are saying, "Say who you are, say who you are." But then the high priest, who is representing God, he says, "I adjure you by the living God." Adjure means to get a sworn statement, a legal declaration. And Jesus is being asked for his declaration by the high priest. You know, if you go to court and the judge asks you for something to make a declaration, because the judge asks and you declare, that's a legal statement. See, the high priest is getting Jesus to make the confession about who he's representing in the covenant. He says, "I abjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You've just said it. You've said it was so." In the Gospel of Mark, he says, "Yes, I am." He says, "But I tell you, from now on, you are going to see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven." You want to know who I am? I'm that one. I am that one who sits by the right hand of God. And I am entering this covenant on behalf of the Almighty. He swears it before the high priest. But who do the people? You see, the disciples are like the stones represented Israel. The disciples, how many? 12. They're representing not the tribes. They're representing the people of this world. They're representing us. They are standing in for us, just like those people signed the Constitution of the United States on behalf of the other Americans. These disciples are entering into a covenant with God Almighty for you. And you are being drawn into this legal arrangement. There's no way out of it. God is making a covenant with humanity through the blood of Jesus and 12 representatives. And so they make their declarations before Christ. Listen to what they declare. Matthew 26. Peter said to him, to Jesus, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all of the disciples said the same. I find this, you know, that I almost find it's a little bit of comedy in this. Remember how in the old covenant, the first covenant, Moses read out all the regulations? Have you ever read all the regulations? Never lying, never coveting. There's regulations in there that people can't obey. But they said, "Oh, we will do it all. We'll do everything you said. Of course we will. Look at us. We are just the best people." Well, whatever you say. No, they couldn't. They couldn't do it. They could not do something. They could not obey. But the second covenant is not established by those who are swearing to obey. It's established by those who are swearing to never deny. Doing and denying are not the same thing. Doing is about following rules. Denying is about a relationship. It's about love. It's about commitment. You see, it's not just about following rules with Christianity. It's about living in a relationship with God. And what happens is Jesus and Peter have this little conversation. Peter's trying to talk big about himself. Jesus says, "Peter, you don't understand. What's about to happen? You're gonna run. You're gonna deny even knowing me." And Peter's so full of bravado, I'm sure he's talking loud enough for everybody in the room to hear. He says, "No, even if I have to die with you, I'll never deny you." You know what I find a comedy? Is that it says all the disciples said the same thing. "I'll never deny you." "Me too, I'll never deny you." "Oh, I'll never deny you." "Yeah, yeah." It's just, you see, the confession of every person, of our representatives to this covenant, was a representative of people who say they'll never deny and then deny. They betray Jesus. Judas does so far more than the rest. But every single person who represented us in this covenant is a denier. Now, the reason that that's important is because the first covenant was represented by lawbreakers. The second covenant is represented by Jesus, who is perfect, who will never let us down, and humanity that are swearing in, are standing, is deniers. And Jesus makes his covenant with those people, with me. You see, Jesus knew that I would not be loyal to him, that I would not love him, that I would not represent him. And my confession is Jesus Christ forgave me, not I was loyal to Jesus and was blessed. My confession, your confession, is Jesus will not let me down, even though I let him down. Now, the covenant is established. God will never deny sinners who come to his Son. That's what the new covenant is. That God will not deny us, even if we deny him. He makes a covenant with sinners. Now, we the undersigned then do solemnly promise. God, in witness to this covenant, says he will receive everybody who comes through Christ. And the people, you and I, represented in this contract, we need to confess and believe that we are cleansed by his blood. If you want certainty right now, it's not going to be because of you. It's not going to be because of your wisdom, your power, your strength, your control over the world. If you want certainty in life, it's not going to come by looking at your own resources and guaranteeing the outcome based on you. You can't do that. You don't have the power or the ability. I don't have the power or the ability. We can't do it. We're not that. So what do we have? We have a contract, a covenant, sworn by Jesus Christ. He says, I will never betray you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will take full right and privilege in your life to guarantee that God's love, his power, and his commitment will always be with you. That's what Jesus is doing on the cross. He is guaranteeing the acceptance of God for you. Guaranteeing it. But it's up to us to believe that. It's up to us to go, I recognize that Jesus has done something, not with a perfect person, but with an imperfect person. And if he can do that for me, then I believe that what was done is enough to cleanse me and make me pure in God's sight, so that I'm always accepted by him. Today is Good Friday. Today is the best Friday. Today is the day when God legally declared that he is for you. He is in love with you, and he is going to take care of you. Take a moment today. Take some time to reflect today what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. And really set the anchor of your hope on what God has laid down as an unshakable principle in the world. That he is legally bound through Christ to love, accept, provide, guaranteeing your position before him. In fact, Jesus says you can go to the Father and you can ask for things in his name. As though you were representing, as you were being come before the Father. You're like Jesus. And the Father is going to accept you just the way he accepts Christ. It's a wonderful day. Let me pray with us. Father, today, our prayer is that we would understand what you have done, that we would totally embrace it in our hearts, that you would put away our insecurities and our fears that are based on our powers, our own weak powers and abilities. Lord, forgive us for looking to ourselves. Lord, forgive us for not following you. Lord, forgive us for not trusting you. And help us now, through your Holy Spirit, to accept and believe what Jesus has done for us, to totally commit it to our hearts, and to live our lives on the basis of this strong, perfect legal standing that we have with you forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you feel God has spoken to you through this series, or if you have any prayer requests, please email us through our website, hopecentral.org.au.